We're continuing our series called Around the Bible in 366 Days. The plan, as you know, is to grab a section of scripture that we're reading through in the year of that week and teaching out of a section of it. And this morning we're in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we're going to be talking about Jesus' promise. This is incredible news at any time, but particularly as you're reading through the Old Testament, you're reading through the laws, you're reading through all of the things that God said concerning our behavior, both then and, I believe, is applicable to some degree now. What an incredible blessing it is to know that Jesus was promised and that Jesus is for us now. So we're going to look at this section. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning with verse 14. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses is speaking, from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die." This was in Exodus chapter 20, when God gave the Ten Commandments, and the mountain shook, and there was fire, and there was thunder, and they heard the audible, booming voice of God, and they begged, "No more. We don't want to hear it this way." Verse 17, the Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." Father, we ask that the words that we're reading, the words that we're going to be digging into, Lord, that you would teach us. You would teach us the rhythms of your grace through it. Lord, as we're neck deep in some ways in your law, Lord, that we would see who you are through the law, that we would see who you are through the prophet that you would send, Jesus Christ. Lord, the grace that you offer to us here and now. Lord, I pray that we would be able to see where we are in Christ Jesus. Lord, that we would celebrate and that we would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's read it again slowly. Verse 14. The nations that you will dispossess to those who practice sorcery or divination, they will listen to. God promises he will always communicate to us. And just as he's telling the children of Israel that they're going to go into a land that does not know God, a land that is seeking an answer, seeking what's going on, what's going on with my life, what do I do next? I need direction desperately. They're seeking it from somewhere, something. There's no difference today. Unfortunately, at times, there's no difference in the church of God either. That we too look for other things to direct us, other things to give us insight, to give us wisdom, rather than the very words of God. And so God says to them, "Not so for you. Though you're going into their land, you are not to be like them." One of the reasons that it's very hard for us to stomach, and even with my explanation now, it's still incredibly difficult to understand and stomach what we see the God of the Old Testament do or allow to do or command to do, the wiping out of complete nations. And we see that the times that they don't, that they're punished from God because they didn't. Because God wants such a purity of his voice. He wants such a purity of our relying on him for direction that he wants all other things to be squelched, to be completely removed, to be eaten up, to be burned up, however you want to look at it. And so, likewise, he tells them to the nations that they're dispossessing to destroy them completely because they're seeking other means of wisdom. And I do not want you to be influenced by that. That's how important it is to God. And what does he say? As for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. Verse 15, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me among your brothers. The word prophet we don't use a lot. We do perhaps in the church, but it's not in common language. It's important for us to understand that there was three offices in the Old Testament as we read, particularly as we are about to enter into some of the books such as 1 Samuel that the kids talked about that they're in right now. But there was three offices. First was prophet. The prophet, particularly in the Old Testament, was the mouthpiece of God. He both foretold the future and foretell. And that's the very words of God for that moment. He was the mouthpiece of God. And like I said, especially in the Old Testament, he was the man that, or woman, occasionally, that God used to do mighty, mighty works. You see, with Moses, he was a prophet, and he was used through God's hands to part the Red Sea, to have seven calamities on Egypt so that the people would be set free. And we see so in Jesus, all of the miracles that he did as well. So a prophet is a mouthpiece of God and does amazing things, so both in word and deed. Then there was the priest. The office of the priest would be somebody who would offer up sacrifices, prayers, and praise on behalf of the people as a mediator of sorts. And then the other office is that, Pastor Priest, my brain went blank. King, yes, king, thank you. King would be the man that God would set up to rule over the land, and he would represent God himself. And so we see that Moses himself is all three, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit later. But specifically, he wanted them to know that God is sending a prophet. Why? Because he's talking about communication right now. He's talking about there's this people that are going to divination, that are going to other sources for words of encouragement, for words of direction, and I'm sending a prophet. Now, we're going to see that it especially means Jesus, but there was also a succession of prophets. As we read through Scripture, we're going to see Isaiah and Jeremiah and others that are raised up to do God's work and to be his mouthpiece. So he's certainly talking about a succession, but ultimately, Jesus himself. This section that we just read is almost verbatim quoted in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 33 by Peter. It says, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. He's referring to Jesus as he's talking to the people. Likewise, in Acts chapter 7, verse 37, Stephen pretty much says the same thing and says, that guy we've been looking for, it's Jesus. It's important that we understand that it's Jesus, so let's look at a few other verses. In Luke chapter 24, verse 19, it says, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. John 6:14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, John chapter 6 is when he took five loaves and two fish and fed the multitude. And right at the conclusion of that, it was said that right after Jesus performed this, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Again, they saw the likes of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Nehemiah and everybody else come through. But they knew there was still one wait that they were waiting for, and it was Jesus. God communicates through Jesus. We need to understand that. We need to not go to something else, the bestseller, to go to the hottest preacher that's going on right now for what God is saying to us. We must go to Jesus. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3a. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, which we are in, the last days, by the way, started when Jesus ascended to the Father. So we've been in the last days a long time, but we're in the last of last days. And he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son, The very one that is communicating to us, that God chose to communicate, is the radiance of God's glory. That's why Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that I say, I've heard from the Father. Everything that I do, I've seen the Father do. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. A couple more about Jesus and then we'll move on. John 1, verses 1 and also verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, in verse 14, and made his dwelling among us. He came to earth, lived with us and among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Grace, which we need to talk about a little bit today, and truth, they're not opposites. They're not opposite poles of the magnet that repel each other, or is it the same? Anyway, they don't repel each other, they're the same. Truth is actually a Greek word that means manifested. So it is the manifested evidence of grace. So it's both. It's not just the concept of grace, it's the manifested aspect of grace. The Greek word for word that John is calling Jesus is logos. Have you heard the term logos before? It means the word or the discourse or the reason of God. I think we could read into it that Jesus is the communication or the ongoing conversation of God. In fact, he's the only reason we can come boldly to the throne and have a conversation with God the Father, because of what Jesus did and because of who Jesus is. It says, what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses is speaking, a prophet like me, from among your own brothers, from among your own clans, from your own heritage. God will raise up another prophet. We've never seen a prophet like Moses until Jesus. There was no such thing. Moses was the ultimate prophet until Jesus supplanted him as the ultimate prophet. So to understand Jesus and his role in our lives, we need to take this opportunity to look at Moses. And how did Moses interact with the people? How did God use Moses to deliver a whole nation out of slavery? That is what is being put up to say, I'm like that. This is a picture of who I am. So let's look at that. First of all, the three offices that I said, prophet, priest, and king. Moses was all three at one time, the only man to be so until Jesus. Jesus is all three at the same time. He is the very word of God. Some would say that God the Father willed it, God the Son spoke it into existence, and God the Holy Spirit was the active evidence or active presence of God in this earth that did it. The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters at creation. God spoke it out, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters and made it happen. So we see all three in the creation story. So Moses was this person. That's why we talked last week. It's possible that Moses tripped up sometimes with this incredible responsibility that he had. Sometimes he may have taken himself too seriously. Maybe he didn't realize quite enough that he wasn't Jesus. Jesus is like Moses. He's all three roles for us. The priest, we no longer have to make sacrifices. Thank you, Jesus. Not in the way of the Old Testament. Not with blood and with bulls and goats and smearing blood on the altar. All that kind of stuff has been removed because Jesus was both our priest that made the sacrifice, but he was also the spotless lamb. And then he's our king. One of the reasons that in 1 Samuel that God is saying, listen, guys, you are not offending Samuel, you are offending me because you're asking for a king instead of allowing me to be king of your life. Jesus should be king of our lives. That's not to say that we don't listen to principals and bosses and presidents and things like that. We do have authority in our lives, but the ultimate authority, the ultimate king is Christ. Something else, Moses was a mediator. Unlike what we have now, thank you, Jesus, because of Jesus. They could not speak to God. They had to go through Moses. Moses had to hear on their behalf. That's why they constantly complained to poor Moses. Thank you, Jesus. We're not like that any longer because Jesus became our mediator. We go to the Father in Jesus' name. What does that mean? He's our mediator. Because of what he did for us, we're able to boldly come to the throne of God and speak to him. He mediates on our behalf. It says in Scripture in the book of Revelation that he is constantly at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He's mediating for us. Moses, like Jesus, models a close relationship with the Father. As we're reading through the story of Moses and leading the children of Israel out of captivity, out of bondage, into the promised land, it's an incredible foreboding scripture. It's a foreshadowing of what is to come, that we are being led into the promised land that is heaven by Jesus, our Savior, who models an incredibly close relationship with God the Father. It says that Moses was able to speak to God as a friend speaks to a friend face to face. It says when he would go into the tent of meeting, that the glory of the Lord would come down and that others would stand at their tent entrance to watch. Jesus took that up a notch. Jesus showed that he was constantly with his Father. That's where he received his power. That's where he received his strength. And his nourishment was with the Father. We see Moses performing miracles. We've read through them. We understand them. We know them. We just talked last week. Even though he did it in an incorrect manner that what God would have, God was still gracious enough to allow water to come from the rock. It was a miracle, and Moses was a part of that. Jesus performed the ultimate miracles. We see him calming the seas on a boat. We see him feeding the multitude with 2 fish and 5 loaves. We see him restoring sight, restoring the ability to walk, bringing back people from life. We see him removing evil spirits from multiple people. We see Jesus performing miracles. So as we see Moses, it was a foreshadow of what Jesus would do. Most importantly, maybe to us, you could say maybe even in a selfish way or just a plain, ordinary, these are the facts, ma'am, kind of way. He rescues us. He delivers us. Again, we see this picture of a people that are in bondage to slavery in Egypt being led out to the promised land as a picture of what Jesus has done for us. In the midst of our slavery, in the midst of things that we cannot do, in and of ourselves, Jesus steps in and says, follow me. Come follow me. Not only will we be fishers of men, but we'll be able to get out of slavery ourselves. So he rescues and delivers us, just as Moses did. Moses, and Jesus as well, teaches God's people how to know God's will. Jesus did that by, first of all, example. Best example ever, because he went through every temptation that we will, yet without sin. We saw a spotless lamb live a spotless life. And we saw what was important to Jesus, what he took time for, what he prioritized. And he teaches us, not to mention we have his words. Throughout the New Testament, we have his words, but in particular, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, is incredible words of direction for us. Instead of going to a soothsayer, instead of going to a shrink or a psychic or wherever to get our counsel, to get what happens next in my life, we go to Jesus because that's how God communicates to us. And he not only communicates, but he teaches us how to do God's will. Otherwise, we would not know how to do God's will. And then finally, Moses was God's author of the law, and Jesus is the author of grace. That's not to say that grace was never on this earth until Jesus came on this earth, because God was still here. His presence was still here. We see grace throughout. He should have destroyed Adam and Eve. That was his grace that he didn't. He should have destroyed Moses. It was his grace that he didn't. When thinking of grace, it's so difficult to define, and every time we talk about grace, we define it because it's important. It's one of those words that we feel like we know, but we don't know. But can I just say, as soon as we describe it, as soon as we identify it, we still don't completely know it. It's that grand, that amazing, that's so understandable, ununderstandable. So if I was to define it, I would say mercy and grace kind of go hand in hand. And mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. We deserve, because we are sinners, we deserve to die. And we deserve to die now. And when we get mercy, when we're allowed to live and we're allowed to live a second day and to try to be better, to get closer to the Father, he extends his mercy. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. So we've already said we deserve death, and because of his mercy, we don't. But he not only allows us to just live, but to live an abundant life. His grace enables us to sin no more. His grace enables us to, when we do sin, that we're there with the Father again as soon as we say help. Grace is amazing. When thinking about it, have you ever been late for a bill? Come on, be honest, people. Of course you have. So late for a bill, let's say, or you're running late, bringing back a car rental. You were on a flight. The flight was delayed, whatever the case may be. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Then you wouldn't be in a car. Regardless, you're on a trip. You're on a trip, not on a plane, in a car. All right. Are you following me? Good. So you're late. We've all been late. And we go to the counter. We call on the phone, and we're expected the late fee. And so we call, and we say, you know, this is Sean. I'm here to pay my electric bill. I'm here at the counter to turn in my car, but, you know, I'm late or whatever. Grace is when they say, nope, no late fee. You're good. You're good to go. It's all covered. What do you mean I'm late? Well, you were still in the grace period. Have you heard of grace period? That's just a small picture. I think using that picture, if we were to try to understand what it means to, as Scripture says, trample on grace, is when we do something different now. Now, we're always late to pay our bill because we know there's a grace period. Whereas before, when we went to the counter and we called the phone number and tried to pay our bill, we were amazed and we realized, wow, that's something I didn't deserve. That's cool. Thank you very much. Now suddenly we know it's available and therefore we feel like we deserve it. See what I'm saying? The grace period never changes. His grace doesn't change. It's the attitude of the heart changes. Now I always pay my bill late, the very last second, because I know I can. Because I know I'm covered under this grace period. Instead of receiving this grace and realizing, wow, thank you, God. Because sometimes I do blow it. Sometimes I miss it. Sometimes I'm late. Sometimes my flight is delayed, which has nothing to do with the car rental. Whatever it might be, sometimes I'm late. But I don't expect to be late. And I think that's the difference between receiving God's grace and trampling on God's grace. Jesus speaks for God. That's why he's called prophet here, because he speaks for God. Speaks on God's behalf. And we must hear him, it says. Notice what it says. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. Do you remember when Jesus was starting his earthly ministry and he goes to John the Baptist and he says, I need to be baptized. And John's like, whoa, hey, I'm unworthy. You should be baptizing me. And regardless, he was baptized in water. Do you remember what happened? We have an audible voice from heaven that says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. What an incredible foreshadowing. I am going to send a prophet into the world and you need to listen to him. So we must listen to him. God did not change. I need everybody to understand that as much as we can. And I admit it's hard to understand this. The God of the Old Testament did not change, for he never changes. But the way he chose to communicate to us did change. Let's read. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 18. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Mount Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die." They were terrified. Just as we can read the Old Testament as we're doing and be terrified. The Lord said to me, verse 17, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, Jesus. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him." Jesus is our communication with God. And it's the way that God chose to communicate with the world, by sending his son. Not because the other didn't work. The other was leading up to this. This was always his plan. Just as the church was always his plan A, was never a plan B. So Jesus, as prophet, reveals the Father. Remember he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you hear me, you've heard the Father. Everything that I say, he told me to say. Everything that I do, he told me to do. So what he says, what he does, and what he expects. Is Jesus our prophet? The New Testament is littered with that. Let me stop here for a minute and just say, with the understanding of grace and who Jesus is and what he expects, that there's a difference we need to understand. Before, when the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Horeb, the earth shook, the mountain was smoking, there was lightning, they heard an audible voice, they were terrified. What of? They thought they were going to die. God chose to now communicate through his Son, through grace, not a different God, one bit, different communication. And what he's saying, we talked about a few weeks ago, that we abide in his love. His love is always there. His love is always there. Otherwise, he would have destroyed Adam and Eve. But we abide in his love. It becomes a position. Rather than behavior modification only, it's the position that we are in him, which should reflect behavior modification. So he reveals who the Father is supposed to be, and he does that best by his example. He lived the life because God enabled him to live the life. And now he is enabling us to live the same life. He demonstrated by example. He embodied and he fulfilled it. He fulfilled some of the law that we were never able to because of our fallen nature. He was born not under the law. He was born not under sin, but through the Father himself. And then finally, and maybe most important, he sent his Spirit. As the prophet, as the communicator, as God's mouthpiece, he sent his Holy Spirit to live in us. Not beside us. Remember, he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Right now, I'm walking beside you. Soon, I will be living within you. I will be empowering you. I will be teaching you. And you, I will always be with you. When he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize and teach everything that I said, and lo and behold, I will be with you till the end of the age. How? Because he sent his Holy Spirit to be within us. So now we are in a position rather than a behavior. And our position in him should reflect in our behavior. Last verse, verse 19. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet spoke, it will speak. I inserted Jesus because that's who he's referring to. Let's start over. If anyone does not listen to my words that Jesus speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. Now, we can really focus on how he will call us into account. There is a hell. It is real. We're not going to go into that today. Just know he will call us into account. Judgment is still real with God. However, I want to talk about listen, because listening is is a place of positioning. When I listen to my wife, I am not always perfectly putting myself into position to hear her heart, to understand what she wants, and to understand how she wants it. And I'm not able to do that if I'm not in that position. This is a Chinese character. Robin Heather actually talked years ago about communication, and this really stuck out to me. This is the Chinese character for listening. Guys, have a great day. No, I want to talk about this for a minute. So I'm sure this just speaks volumes to you. It's Greek to me. No, it's actually Chinese. Okay, this is what it means. So the way that the Chinese write listening is so beautiful, and it's I think the best understanding I've ever seen of how we should listen to God, much less our fellow man and our spouse. So the orange symbol means ears. Kind of looks like an ear, right? I don't know, maybe. And it means to hear. So part of listening is to hear. Again, being in a position to hear. It's turning off the radio. It's turning off the TV. It's turning off other distractions so that we might hear. Below it is little squiggly lines in gray, and that represents the mind, which of course is where we think. And so it has to do with thought as well. We don't park our brain at the door when we try to understand something of God or experience his great presence. No, not at all. He ministers to us in our thinker. We must think. And so in order to listen, we must engage our mind, which also means it can't be focused on something else. The blue mark on the right-hand side, is our eyes. And it means to see. Now, I know my brother Bob is almost legally blind. It's not just physical sight. It's talking about seeing in the spiritual realm when we're talking about listening to God. Seeing what he's trying to say to us as our prophet, as the mouthpiece of God. So hearing with our ears, seeing with our eyes, thinking with our mind. The yellow, the bottom right-hand side, is a symbol for the heart. And generally speaking, when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about the blood-pumping organ in our body. We're talking about the innermost man, or really how we feel, where our feelings generate. And so we feel. We must feel after God. We must grope for him, even though he's not far from us. And then the line in the center on the right-hand side is undivided attention, and it means to focus. So it's focusing with our ears, as I said, turning off other distractions. Focusing with our eyes, also turning off other distractions. We're not allowing ourselves to see other aspects of wisdom, just God's wisdom. Our heart. We're not feeling after what we want, what we desire, what we thirst and hunger for, or what we lust after. So we're focusing in on what God is saying, and we want to feel that so deep down in our hearts that it's a feeling as well as with our mind, that we understand it to the best of our ability. And there's growth there as well. So, verse 19, with this in mind, I'll read again. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet, that Jesus, speaks in my name, I myself will call him into account. As we're reading through the Old Testament, we must realize that it's all a foreshadow of what Jesus will do in his grace, that Jesus is doing. If you notice the list that I gave of how Moses was like Jesus was all in the present tense. It was not past tense, because Jesus continues to do those things if we allow him. Could I have the worship team come up, please? I want to do something that's going to be difficult and awkward for you. I just get my funsies from that kind of stuff. Sorry. For 2 minutes or thereabouts, I want us to listen to God. I've asked Pastor Robert to play the keyboard. But I just want us to listen to God. Now, there's times we're in the season of Lent right now. We're praying and fasting. There's times that God just doesn't seem to be speaking. And I get that. And maybe he won't in this moment. Maybe this is just a demonstration or an exercise for us to get better at listening. And if so, that's awesome. But maybe God wants to speak to you personally or to this church. So for the next 2 minutes, let's listen to God. This time we're going to worship the Lord. Communion is set on both sides if you would like to worship the Lord through that. Again, the crackers that are broken represents the body of Christ. It's broken and abused on our behalf. We dip it into the grape juice that represents the blood of the new covenant, the blood that was poured out for the remission of our sins by Jesus Christ. Scripture says as often as we partake of this together, we do show the Lord's death until he returns. And most of all, I want us to listen while we're worshiping. Before we go into worship, though, is there anyone who feels like they have a word from the Lord? God spoke to you as you were listening. And you feel like it's something that the congregation needs to hear. I'd like to make that available to you. Praise you, God. We thank you for your word. But we ask that we'd be able to listen to you in a far greater way. Lord, that we would position ourselves in you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for being our prophet. In Jesus' name.